This is the second session in our halaqa, session dealing with the book that's written by Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di. And we say, Rahimahullah, we said Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di was the teacher of Sheikh Muhammad bin Salih al-Uthaymeen. And the Sheikh passed away in the late 1950s. Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di. And just again to recap, mention the story of the book. The Sheikh basically was getting medical treatment in Lebanon in the last 5 years of his life as he suffered from hypertension. And during that time, the doctors instructed him not to, you know, maintain his busy schedule because that was having an impact on his health. So the Sheikh was relaxing. His son was there, obviously, in Lebanon looking around. So he seemed to have picked up this book from one of the bookshops, and it was the translation of Dale Carnegie's book, and the book was Stop Worrying and Start Living. And we said in the late, on the 1940s, 1950s, this book was a bestseller, it was a big hit, and it became a very popular book. And it was translated, and the translation, even in Arabic, did very well. It did very well, so it... It was a bestseller even in Arabic. A lot of people got influenced by this until this time. So Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di read the book and he really liked it. And he said, "In هذا رجل منصف." He said about Dale Carnegie that he's a man who's got a sense of justice. Because, by the way, towards the end of his book, Dale Carnegie mentioned some examples of people who handle stress in very constructive ways. And he mentions one day that he was in North Africa, in either Algeria or Morocco, and I believe he was talking about Algeria. And he spent some time with the Tuareg, what we call sometimes Al-Tawareg, you know, the tribes there. He spent some time with them, and something really caught his attention. He said, when we were traveling and they had sheep. So we were traveling and then there was a sandstorm, very powerful sandstorm. So they said they have a way to take shelter during the sandstorm, because the problem with sandstorms, when they're strong, they could block, you know, the nose and the mouth, and the person could not breathe. So they had a way to take shelter during these times. And when they were moving along with their cattle or with their sheep, so that was a big challenge. So as soon as the storm was over, they would rush and check their sheep. Was there any dead sheep because of that? So any sheep that had not died at that moment, there was still some breath in it, they would straight away go and slaughter it, mention the name of Allah on it, because they're Muslims, and slaughter it. And he said they never got worried about this. So they would say, this is the will of Allah. This is the will of Allah. And they would be happy with it. They said everything happens for a reason. So this kind, which is, we know as Muslims, belief in al-qada wal-qadr, belief in the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it appealed to him. And he said, it mesmerized him. He was in a state of shock. And he said, this is such a beautiful example. And he mentions this a couple of times in his book. So it seems, I believe, what Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di, when he said, إِنَّ هَذَا رَجُلٌ munsif, basically, he was referring to these points in the book where Dale Carnegie was referring to these Muslims. And actually, Dale Carnegie, he said Muslims. Like, I was with Muslims in North America. In North Africa. He mentions even, and he alludes to their religion. Like, he mentions something about, the implies that it's, the, when I ask them, why don't you feel bad about losing, you know, these sheep? They would say, well, basically, we trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do the best, and things happen for a good reason. So he says it's something that from their religion. It's something from their religion, from Islam itself. So Shaykh al-Sa'di, we said he gifted the book to a friend of his who was going through some hard times. Then he instructed his son to buy two copies of the book. I believe he kept one for himself, and he put the other one in a public library that he had established in his hometown, or city, Unayza. So he wanted people to read the book. And the methodological point here, and the important thing here, that we can take is how Muslims should handle whatever points of benefit, whatever instructions, whatever science that comes from non-Muslim sources. How can we handle it? If it has merit, we recognize it, we acknowledge it, we benefit from it. If it has issues, because some science has philosophy in it. By the way, not all science is fact. Some science is interpretation. Some science is interpretation. So is that an interpretation of certain facts? So this is why it's important for someone to be aware of the difference between these things. So when there is something that is based on fact and science, we take from it, we take it, we benefit from it, because this is what's known as wisdom, and we Muslims have right to it, to benefit from it. But this kind of defensive approach, that whatever comes from these human sciences, whatever comes from anyone who's non-Muslim, we feel threatened. This kind of insecurity does not really present the right Muslim attitude. The Muslims learned how to build archives and keep files of, and even financial management. They learned that from the Persians. They learned that from the Persians, and Umar al-Khattab adopted these. He adopted them, and then they developed them. Then Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiyallahu anhu developed that even further. So the Muslims have always benefited from whatever other cultures had to offer. This is a common human experience. Anyone who contributes to it, this is a shared human heritage. If you can benefit from it, if it's beneficial, if it's practical, why, due to a sense of insecurity that is not even justified, it's some kind of a phobia, we start, turning away from that. And then the problem is sometimes we call that, this is the right way to deal with these. This is what Islam tells us. This is how Islam instructs us to deal with these things. And the irony is that sometimes people do it with inventions, with technology and devices. They don't have any issues with that. But when it comes to things that are intangible, like social sciences, now we have an issue with this. What's the difference? What's the difference? No one says, computers were made by non-Muslims, we don't know what they put in them, etc. No one says this. No one says airplanes were not built by Muslims, they were, invented by the Wright brothers. No one says this. So we have to have a just, and Islam, subhanAllah, Islam does make us just human beings who approach things with a very reasonable, from a very reasonable mindset. But if you feel threatened because you're not sure of your religion, or you're not sure of your knowledge of your religion, then don't make this a rule for everyone. If you're not comfortable dealing with these, you see these kind of, maybe some of this knowledge, especially in self-help, maybe in some social sciences, you see them challenging to yourself, you can't handle them, perfect. You don't feel comfortable, don't get there. But don't make this a ruling for everyone. And here we see it's Sheikh Sa'di. Here he's a very well-versed scholar. He's a top scholar of his time. So also these, like when general Muslims get into these sciences, it's good to keep in touch with students of knowledge, with Muslim scholars who can explain to them certain things. Because as we said, sometimes what you find in science is not merely facts. You will other times find opinion and philosophy and interpretation. So we need to be careful with these. We need to be careful with these. just to make it a bit, more relevant to our times, the idea of evolution. Evolution is a theory, is a scientific theory. But is it fact? Some people argue it's fact, but even this kind of argument is an interpretation. Because there is scientific evidence. It could be interpreted in many different ways. In many, many different ways. But the dominant narrative now is based on evolution within the scientific, within academia. So they always stress, this is all evolution, 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 evolution. But there are other voices within academia that are ostracized, marginalized, that actually say, no, there's something different. These facts can be interpreted in other ways as well. So it's not necessarily evolution. And evolution is not only one theory or one understanding. There are different approaches to the theory. There are different approaches to the theory, even among people who believe in that kind of evolution. And interestingly enough, I heard one time one of the leading psychologists of our time, she used to teach in New York University, and now she's in the University of California. Carol Dweck. She's one of the leading psychologists of our time. She was asked about what they call evolutionary psychology, because that's one of the fields or disciplines in psychology. Evolutionary psychology. They try to explain whatever psychological phenomena they have or they study, they try to explain it through evolution. So if we have, for example, the need for survival, so we humans have a tendency, you know, what they call the fight or flight attitude or state. They say this developed through evolution because humans, you know, were living in the early times in the jungle, so there was a lot of threats. So in order to survive, they had to either fight or flight. So this is how, through evolution, this developed into the system and into the brain of human beings. This is how they try to explain them through evolutionary psychology. So she was asked about evolutionary psychology. What do you think about it? She says, I'm not comfortable with things that are not testable. And the problem with evolutionary psychology, it's theories. Again, it's interpretation. It's opinion. So she said, it's not testable, so I don't feel comfortable with it. And that's from a leading psychologist. So who can deal with these human sciences and other things, self-help, whatever, you know, contributions that come to us from a non-Muslim source? It's usually people who understand, who are very well-versed in these fields, and people who are well-versed in Islamic sciences. So if one of us, you know, general Muslims, are reading into this, it's good to always have a consultation with either a student of knowledge or a scholar who would put things in perspective for you. Because yes, there is sometimes philosophy, there is sometimes, you know, issues of even spirituality that are taken from other religions, that are introduced into these kind of sciences. So it's good to be careful still. That strikes a balance. Going back to the book of Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di, we said he wrote a book after reading Dale Carnegie's book. So he wrote a small book, and he called it Al-Wasail al-Mufida lil-Hayat al-Sa'ida. The way we can translate the title is beneficial means or useful means to a happy life. And sometimes some people might look down upon such titles. But this, as I said, this is one of the leading scholars of his time, one of the like top scholars of his time. And his books until today, mashallah, are among the best. And he himself wrote a book about happiness. Linking it to Iman and seeing or trying to put whatever was in Dale Carnegie's book, trying to put this within the right perspective for Muslims to look at. And anyone who read both books, they can see the influence. It's so clear. It's unavoidable. You can't miss it. You can see the influence of Dale Carnegie's book on the book of Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di. So we got to the point where Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di mentioned that he said that he started talking about the reasons or the means to a very to a happy life. And he mentioned the first one, and we said it was Iman, al-Iman wal-Amal al-Salih, belief and faith in Allah and righteous deeds. He says this is the most powerful means to a happy life. And he was explaining how. So he says, basically when believers who have true faith in Allah and they do righteous deeds, this will breed to them good character in this life and the next. And they have principles and they have beliefs with which they can deal with whatever life throws at them, whether these things are happy occasions or they are challenging, disturbing occasions. They can deal with that. So he explains further now. He says, يَتَلَقَّوْنَ الْمَحَابَّ وَالْمَسَارَّ بِقَبُولٍ لَهَا وَشُكْرٍ عَلَيْهَا واستعمال لها فيما ينفع. So he says, when it comes to happy occasions, blessings from Allah, good things that come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way they deal with them, they accept these. And this is something we all miss out on. They accept these gifts. Most of us skip this level, this basic level. Sort of, they acknowledge these blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what he's saying. Oftentimes, we don't acknowledge the blessings of Allah. We take them for granted. So we skip that step, and we don't realize how much blessings we are living in. Who in the morning wakes up and looks at his body and he says, what a great body, what a great machine, what a great device Allah has bestowed upon me. Allah has given me. This is Allah's gift to me. What a beautiful gift. Have you ever felt that connection? Did you acknowledge this gift from Allah, how valuable it is? That Allah has given it to you. You woke up today with this gift intact and in good shape and fully functioning. It's such a profound gift and blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Did you acknowledge it? Did you love it? Did you feel the connection to this body? This is a gift from Allah. I love it. I feel it. I feel that's a gift from Allah. So I rejoice over that. And I feel happy and I'm full of joy and gratitude because of this. This is such a connection. By the way, this has a tremendous impact on your body. Most of us don't have a proper connection to our bodies. We neglect our bodies. I'm not saying neglect our bodies in the sense we don't feed our bodies or we don't exercise, but we're not there in our bodies. You don't feel that you're residing in your body. Feeling that you reside in your body and that your body is holding your soul and keeping your soul and is serving you. And this is such a profound gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you feel that connection between you and your body? Do you feel that connection? That's all in the word that he is saying. He says, they receive whatever comes to them from the blessings or the good things in life, first بقبول, by accepting them and acknowledging them. Oftentimes we skip this. So we say, okay, what do I have to do today? That's a later point in your day, by the way. First you need to acknowledge, you need to realize, you need to be present in your body to realize that blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And only then you will be able to see why you need to thank Allah. But if you skip that point, you don't feel any need or any urge to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because thank Allah for what? You're not even feeling it. So allow yourself the feeling, allow yourself the luxury of really experiencing that gift from Allah, being aware of it. That this is a gift, this body is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a gift from Allah. Today Allah gave it to me, He made it sound perfect. Because you know, as we know from the Prophet ﷺ, what he said, النوم أخو الموت. Sleeping is the brother of death. There is a similarity, because when you sleep, your soul partially or partly leaves your body. Your soul partly leaves your body when you're sleeping. So this is why the Prophet ﷺ said, sleeping is similar to a certain extent to death. Is the brother of death. So you are your soul. So when your soul came back to that body, Allah has given you this body again. He allowed you to live in this body this day. Do you feel it? Do you feel your soul is harbored by your body? Do you feel the connection? Do you feel thankful for this gift that you call body, this magnificent device, this complex system with everything in it intact? Feel it. Let your awareness go through your body. Let it go through your body. Feel it. Feel your hands. Feel your abdomen, your stomach. Feel your back. Feel your head. Feel your shoulders. These are all gifts from Allah. And thank Allah for each one of them. And for the fact that you can feel them even. And you can use them. So he says they receive the blessings from Allah and the beautiful occasions first by accepting them and acknowledging them. Second, by thanking Allah. وَشُكْرٍ عَلَيْهَا. They are grateful to Allah for. But this can only come when you reside in the first step, which is accepting these gifts and acknowledging them. When you are conscious and aware of them, and you develop this consciousness about your body and about the gift of your body and the enormity of this gift, only then your heart will automatically you know, be tempted to say, "Oh Allah, thank you. Thank you," because you're feeling that blessing. You're living it, you're experiencing it. So now you are tempted to say to Allah, thank you. You don't have to push yourself into, "Oh Allah, thank you." You don't have to push yourself into it. Gratitude comes naturally. It's automatic. When you put yourself in a state of awareness of Allah's blessings. As simple as that. وَشُكْرٍ عَلَيْهَا. Gratitude for them. وَاسْتِعْمَالٍ لَهَا فِيمَا يَنْفَعَ. Then using these blessings and these good occasions, pleasant occasions, in things that are beneficial. So making good use of these blessings. فَإِذَا اسْتَعْمَلُوهَا عَلَى هَذَا الْوَجْهِ أَحْدَثَ لَهُمْ مِنَ الْإِبْتِهَاجِ بِهَا وَالطَّمَعِ فِي بَقَائِهَا وَبَرَكَتِهَا ورجاء ثواب الشاكرين أمورا عظيمة تفوق بخيراتها وبركاتها هذه المسرات التي هذه ثمراتها. This is a profound statement. He says, because these people, when they receive Allah's blessings and pleasant occasions, they receive them by acceptance and acknowledgement, and then gratitude to Allah, their hearts move in gratitude and thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then they use these blessings in useful things, in beneficial things. So when they do this, this attitude and this usage of these blessings brings them more joy and more happiness. Allah gave you this body. When you use this body to do your work, when you use this body to help someone, when you use this body to fulfill whatever you need to fulfill in this life, this gives you a sense of satisfaction, a sense of fulfillment, a sense of agency, that you are able to do things, that you are able to have an impact. So he says, because they're using these blessings through in this kind of attitude, then this will bring them another level of happiness and joy. And then it will also bring them a desire that these blessings of Allah remain with them, that they are not taken away. So this is a higher level of acknowledgement of how precious these gifts are. And then they also hope for reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they acknowledge these gifts and they are thankful for them and they use these gifts in a good cause. So they also hope for reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, all of this kind of attitude brings about them great benefits. أموراً عظيمة تفوق بخيراتها, that are far greater. تفوق بخيراتها وبركاتها هذه المسرات التي هذه ثمراتها. So this kind of attitude and this response to the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way they deal with them, this brings them more joy that is far even greater, is even far greater than the original blessings and gifts. So these are levels of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now he explains how they deal with hardship, challenges, unpleasant, you know, situations. وَيَتَلَقَّوْنَ الْمَكَارِهَ وَالْمَضَارِ وَالْهَمَّ وَالْغَمْ بِالْمُقَاوَمَةِ لِمَا يُمْكِنُهُمْ مُقَاوَمَتُهُ وَتَخْفِيفِ مَا يُمْكِنُهُمْ تَخْفِيفُهُ وَالصَّبْرِ الْجَمِيلِ لِمَا لَيْسَ لَهُمْ عَنْهُ بُدٌّ. Subhanallah. He says, the way they receive challenging situations and unpleasant occasions and sources of anxiety and stress and pain is by pushing back through what they can change. So a hardship comes your way, you can push it back, you push it back, you fight it back. So you're not helpless, you do whatever you can do, you do to change the situation. If they can't remove this hardship or this unpleasant occasion completely, at least they reduce the level of negativity in it. So they push whatever they can push, and they change whatever they can change. وَالصَّبْرِ الْجَمِيلِ لِمَا لَيْسَ لَهُمْ عَنْهُ بُدٌّ. And whatever they can't change, there are things that are beyond your capability. How do they deal with them? They resort to patience. They resort to patience. That's how they deal with the situations that are the negative or the challenging situations life throws at them. If there is something unpleasant, if they can push it completely, they push it away completely and they solve it. If they can't push it completely, but they can reduce the harm or the evil in it, they reduce the harm to the best of their ability. But if it's something that's overwhelming, they can't do anything to change it, it's beyond their, you know, circle of influence, what they do, they resort to patience. They accept the decree of Allah. They don't resist reality. They don't resist, but they accept it with patience. And patience, we said, comes from your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah in his book, Al-Ihtijaj bil-Qadr, a very great book, when he talks about people who use the decree of Allah to justify things that are wrong, he has a beautiful statement. He says, one of the early generations said, things that befall you in this life are two things. Things you can change, then do not be lazy, change them. Be proactive and change them. Things that you cannot change, don't feel overwhelmed by them. Let them be. Let them be. So he says, أَمْرٌ أُمُرُ الدُّنْيَا أَمْرًا أَمْرٌ لَكَ فِيهِ حِيلًا. Something you can, or an, sorry, like a calamity or a hardship or a predicament, لَكَ فِيهِ حِيلًا, that you can deal with it, you can change it either completely or partly. فَلَا تَعْجَزْ عَنْهُ. Do not be lazy, do not, you know, put off things. Deal with it face to face and change whatever you can change. وَأَمْرٌ لَيْسَ لَكَ فِيهِ حِيلًا, and something that's beyond your capability, you cannot change it. فَلَا تَجْزَعْ مِنْهُ. Do not fall in despair because of it. Be patient and be hopeful in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this exactly, this echoes what Imam al-Sa'di here is saying. Then he explains how the believers deal with these hardships. He says, وَبِذَٰلِكَ يَحْصُلُ لَهُمْ مِنْ آثَارِ الْمَكَارِهِ مِنَ الْمُقَاوَمَاتِ النَّافِعَةِ وَالتَّجَارِبِ وَالْقُوَّةِ وَمِنَ الصَّبْرِ وَاحْتِسَابِ الْأَجْرِ وَالثَّوَابِ أُمُورًا عَظِيمَةً تَضْمَحِلُّ مَعَهَا الْمَكَارِهِ وَتَحُلُّ مَحَلَّهَا الْمَسَارُ وَالْآمَالُ الطَّيِّبَةُ وَالطَّمَعُ فِي فَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَثَوَابِهِ. He says, okay, they change whatever they can change. If they can't change it completely, they change it partly. If they can't change it at all, they are patient. They endure it patiently and favorably. So he says, with this, they get a lot of advantage. First one, he says, hardships teach you lessons and make you grow. That's what he's talking about. So with every hardship, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, there is ease. What's that ease? It's what you learn from it. Is how much you grow with it. By the way, every time you go through hardship, it's an opportunity for growth. It's an opportunity for growth. And this is why some of the writers, famous writers in our times, he says, every calamity comes or brings with it the seed of a greater opportunity. Every calamity comes and brings with it the seed of a greater opportunity. And the Arabs say, "Min rahim al-mihna tuladul minha." They say, from the womb of hardship comes the gift of Allah. So the hardship, when it comes in its womb, there is the seed of a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you can only get it when you are patient. So he's saying, when people go through these hardships and these challenges, there is a lot of benefit by trying to push them and going through them. And these are usually growth, personal growth, and lessons that you learn. Lessons that you learn. And the Arabs also have a very famous proverb that says, الضَّرَبَاتُ الَّتِي لَا تَكْسِرُ ضَهْرَكَ تُقَوِّيهِ. And by the way, this is something Umar al-Mukhtar used to say. It's one of his famous statements. He says, the hits that don't break your back make it stronger. The hits that don't break your back make it stronger. So we usually grow with hardship because hardships challenge us. And sometimes we're too lazy to reach our full potential. So Allah sends hardship your way so that you push back and you fight it back. And then you will discover that there are gifts in you had no clue about. But the only way you could tap into these gifts and tap into this potential was by the discomfort that this hardship brought upon you. SubhanAllah. So that's what, this is an elaboration of what Imam al-Sa'di is saying. So when these people can't push everything and still the hardship has to take its full course, these believers, they get the benefits that usually come with hardship and calamity and challenges. And experience, والتجارب والقوة, so they get more, they get stronger and they get more experience in life. وَمِنَ الصَّبْرِ وَاحْتِسَابِ الْأَجْرِ وَالثَّوَابِ أُمُورًا عَظِيمًا. And they will get an opportunity to be patient, because if there's no hardship, you know, why do you need patience? How can you be patient if everything is easy? But when hardships come, that's an opportunity for you to exercise patience and to be patient for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاحْتِسَابِ الْأَجْرِ, and seeking reward from Allah. Because we know from the Prophet ﷺ that مَا يُصِيبُ الْمُؤْمِنَ هَمٌ وَلَا حَزَنٌ حَتَّى الشَّوْكَةُ يُشَاكُهَا إِلَّا كَفَّرَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ بِهَا الْخَطَايَا. You know, there is no anxiety, there is no stress, there is no concern that befalls a believer, not even a thorn that causes him some harm, except that Allah uses that to expiate some of his sins. So he's saying as well, so these hardships expiate your sins and give you reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says these are great outcomes that outweigh the hardships themselves. So the benefits, even through going, even that come with going through hardships, they are even greater in scale than the hardships themselves. So you will come out of the hardship, you know, having gained so much experience, so much growth, so much power, and so much patience, and so much reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says these things outweigh the hardships themselves. And then later on they will be replaced, these hardships. وَتَحُلُّ مَحَلَّهَا الْمَسَارُ وَالْأَمَالُ الطَّيِّبَةِ. They will be replaced with a lot of blessings from Allah and happy occasions and a lot of great hopes. And more hope in the gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, كما عبر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن هذا في الحديث الصحيح أنه قال عجبا لأمر المؤمن إن أمره كله له خير إن أصابته سراء شكر فكان خيرا له وإن أصابته ضراء صبر فكان خيرا له وليس ذلك لأحد إلا للمؤمن. He says this is exactly what the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was talking about in the hadith, where he صلى الله عليه وسلم says, amazing is the state of the believer, whatever happens to him, whatever comes his way is good for him. And this is only for the believer. So he says, if something good comes to him, he is thankful. He's thankful, and this is good for him. But if something bad comes to him, he is patient. And this is also good for him. So he says, that's exactly what the Prophet ﷺ is talking about. فَأَخْبَرَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَنَّ الْمُؤْمِنَ يَتَضَاعَفُ غُنْمُهُ وَخَيْرُهُ وَثَمَرَاتُ أَعْمَالِهِ فِي كُلِّ مَا يَطْرُقُهُ مِنَ السُّرُورِ وَالْمَكَارِهِ. So he says, Allah's Messenger ﷺ is showing us here that the believer is always getting reward in all of his states. He's always getting rewards and benefits. He's benefiting whatever he's going through. And he's getting so much benefit in this world, and he's getting so much reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every circumstance. Whatever he goes through, he's always winning. He's always winning. لهذا تجد اثنين تطرقهما نائبة من نوائب الخير أو الشر فيتفاوتان تفاوتا عظيما في تلقيها وذلك بحسب تفاوتهما في الإيمان والعمل الصالح. He says this is why you find two people, they go through the same negative experience, the same hardship or challenge, or they go through some great occasion, something pleasant. They go through the same experience, but you will find a great difference between them in how they deal with these. And this difference is based on the difference that they have in iman. It's based on the difference of their iman. Each one has a different level of iman and righteous deeds, al-amal al-salih. So he says, هذا الموصوف بهذين الوصفين, the one who possesses these two traits, iman and al-amal al-salih, faith, belief, and righteous deeds, يتلقى الخير والشر بما ذكرناه من الشكر والصبر وما يتبعهما. The one who has belief and righteous deeds, they deal with good and evil, with ease and hardship, with what we mentioned previously, thankfulness and patience, and whatever follows. So this brings him happiness and joy and tranquility, and the removal of pain and anxiety and stress. فيحدث له السرور والابتهاج وزوال الهم والغم والقلق وضيق الصدر وشقاء الحياة وتتم له الحياة الطيبة في هذا الدار. So في هذه الدار. So he says, this person who treats life with these two things, patience in the face of hardship and thankfulness in the face of blessings, this person will always get a lot of reasons for tranquility and peace and the removal of anxiety and stress and pain, and his chest will be full of happiness. It will expand, and the misery of life will be removed away from him. And then, الحياة الطيبة, a goodly life, a pleasant life, will be his share in this life, in this world. Oftentimes, we exaggerate the dichotomy or the trade-off between this life and the afterlife. Some people think you can only get the afterlife if you destroy life, if you destroy life for yourself here. If you live a life of misery here, you're in a good position to get something in the hereafter. But that's not necessary. That's not necessary. This is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى. Whoever does righteousness, a male or a female, وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنْ, while in a state of belief and faith in Allah, فَلَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا. We shall give them a goodly life, a pleasant life. وَلَنَجْزِيَنَّهُمْ أَأَجْرَهُمْ بِأَحْسَنِ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. And we shall recompense them in the best kind of reward for what they used to do. So the scholars of tafsir, they say, حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا, goodly life, it means life in this world. And the recompense will be, and the reward will be in the hereafter. So sometimes people think they have to, you know, torture themselves here in order to make it to the hereafter, or to really get the reward of Allah. But it's not necessary. It's not necessary. And this is why Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah says, إِنَّ فِي الدُّنْيَا جَنَّةً مَنْ لَمْ يَدْخُلْهَا لَمْ يَدْخُلْ جَنَّةَ الْآخِرَةِ. There is Jannah in this dunya, in this life. The one who fails to enter it will not be able to enter the Jannah in the hereafter. And what's this? He says, الْمَعْرِفَةُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْإِيمَانُ بِهِ وَمَحَبَّتُهُ. He says, knowing Allah, learning about Him, loving Him, and believing in Him. That's the Jannah of this world. So life could be pleasant here. It could be pleasant here. And the believer gets his share of this kind of tranquility and peace. And the Messenger of Allah in this hadith, which is reported by Muslim, he's saying that all the affairs of the believer are good for him. So that means even in this life, whatever you go through is actually good for you. But sometimes there are people who are able to tap into this, but sometimes people are unable to tap into this. So they believe they have to live in misery in order for Allah to give them paradise in the hereafter. But it's not necessary. Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, and he said this a few times. He says, we used to go through some really hard times and we would become desperate. Like, you know when you lose hope in life? It seems like everyone has turned away from you, everyone let you down, everything is just going against your will. Nothing seems to work. He says, sometimes we went through, you know, circumstances like these, times like these. And the solution was for us to go to our Shaykh, Ibn Taymiyyah. We would go him, and then he says, as soon as we see him, we'd like his level of hope in Allah and his level of serenity and tranquility and peace was so contagious. As soon as we saw him, you know, our despair would disappear, would vanish, completely evaporate. He says, like, this man, there was no way to get him in a desperate state. Impossible. He was always feeling happy. He was always feeling this kind of joy in connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's talking about something like this. Back to Shaykh Sa'di. He says, وَالْآخَرْ, the other one, the one who doesn't have faith, doesn't have righteous deeds. He says, الآخر يَتَلَقَّ الْمَحَابَّ بِأَشَرٍ وَبَطَرٍ وَطُغْيَانٍ. The one who doesn't have faith, true faith in Allah, you know, when blessings come to them, they abuse them. They abuse these blessings. They abuse these blessings. So they go overboard with them. So they have a sense of, they want to fulfill, you know, their overwhelming desire. in these. So it's, if it's food, they overeat. If it's money, they want more of it, and they overspend it. If it's influence, they, you know, abuse it. Whatever Allah gives them, they don't use it moderately, but they use it with some kind of overwhelming desire, some kind of greed that is overwhelming and off-putting. فَتَنْحَرِفُ أَخْلَاقُهُ. So this causes his character to shift from the right course. وَيَتَلَقَّاهَا كَمَا تَتَلَقَّاهَا الْبَهَائِمُ بِجَشَعٍ وَهَلَعٍ. So this person, they receive the blessings of Allah just like the animals. He takes of it with greed, with overwhelming greed, and with fear. So they're always fearful that these blessings would be taken away. So they don't want to lose them. So they want to enjoy them as much as possible before they lose them. So they always panic, they're always under stress, they're always overly attached to these other blessings or hardships, whatever comes to them. وَمَعَ ذَٰلِكَ فَإِنَّهُ غَيْرُ مُسْتَرِيحِ الْقَلْبِ. Although they are enjoying these blessings, seemingly, but their hearts are not in a state of comfort and tranquility. Why? Because the heart will only find peace with Allah. So, and by the way, this is what they call today. They say there are two levels of well-being. Today in science, they study well-being. So they say there's two levels of well-being. There is hedonic happiness, hedonic well-being. And that's basically satisfying your desires. The kind of joy that you get from eating, the kind of joy that you get from drinking, the kind of joy that you get from sexual intimacy, the kind of joy that you get through your body, physical. So that's, they call this hedonic kind of well-being and happiness and joy. And they say this is, you know, it's ephemeral, it's short, it's a glimpse. Like for those, for example, who love coffee, when you take your first cup of coffee, you enjoy it. But you want another one to get the same sensation, you don't get it with the second one, right? You try a third one, it even gets worse. Like you stop getting the joy you got from the first one. Why? That's the nature of life, of these kind of joys. So he says, this kind of person, he's not happy, his heart is not in a state of tranquility and peace. بَلْ مُشَتَّتُهُ مِنْ جِهَاتٍ عَدِيدًا. But his heart is actually, you know, split into so many directions. It's trying to catch this, trying to get this. Because if they have some money, they want more. If they have a house, they want another house. If they have a car, they want a better car. And so on and so forth. So the heart is split and chasing other things. So many things. مُشَتَّتٌ مِّن جِهَةِ خَوْفِهِ مِّن زَوَالِ مَحْبُوبَاتِهِ. So in a sense, one of the distractions of this heart and the concerns of this heart, that whatever I have, maybe today the economy will, you know, will collapse and I will lose all my wealth. What if something happens, an accident happens, and I lose my investment? So they're always concerned about losing whatever they have. وَمِن كَثْرَةِ الْمُعَارِضَاتِ النَّاشِئَةِ عَنْهَا غَالِبًا. And whatever, you know, any blessing that you get in this life, there's always something to spoil it for you. So if it's money, you make some money, there will be some new tax on your money. If you get what you wanted, you will find something to spoil the beauty of that gain for you. It's either, you know, some kind of loss here or there, or maybe you thought, when I get this amount of money, I'll be able to buy this house. You get this amount of money, you go to buy the house, you find the prices went up. So with every joy, there is something to spoil it. So this kind of person who's seeking their happiness from the, you know, these immediate blessings in this life, you know, there's always be a distraction. There's always be something to, you know, take away a great portion of this happiness and this excitement. And he says, another source that splits the heart in another direction is basically, وَمِن جِهَةِ أَنَّ النُّفُوسَ لَا تَقِفُ عِنْدَ حَدْ. He says, one reason these people also don't enjoy the blessings that Allah has given them, but they find a lot of distractions and they find their hearts are split into different directions, is the fact that the self is greedy and never feels enough, and never gets enough. So, and we know this. You know, when you say, if I move to this neighborhood, I'll be comfortable. If I buy this house, everything will, you know, will go well in my life. You buy this house, then you get some other issues. You have to pay what they call the city tax or council tax, whatever they call it. Yeah, you have to pay this. You have to insure the house. Then you'll find some other taxes. You'll find something else. You'll find something breaks in the house. I need to fix it. Oh, this, it gets really crazy. You get used to the house. You visit a new friend who bought a better house. I say, you know, my house is not good enough. My house is not good enough. I wish I can get a house like my friend's house. You try it. You know, when some of us, like the first car you wanted, you said, I can get, you know, any car I get, as long as it has four wheels and a steering wheel, fine. Once you get it, you know, you appreciate it for a couple of weeks, then you start looking at other cars. You say, you know, I live in misery, man. This is not even a car. So you want another car. So you get a better car, you start looking at people who have like four wheel, people who have brand new cars. You know, I get this car, it's used, I have changed the battery, things keeps breaking down, I need to fix it. What kind of life is this? Remember yourself when you were just hoping for a car, but now you moved on. So the nature of the self is the greed. It never gets enough. It never gets enough. And we know in the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ mentions that on the Day of Judgment, one of the people in the hellfire, the Muslims, once they get enough punishment in the hellfire to expiate their sins, then Allah will bring them out. This is the last person to leave the hellfire and enter into paradise. So Allah will bring this person out of the hellfire. So he'll be glad. That's it. Made it out of the hellfire. Alhamdulillah. Is there anything else you want? No. Absolutely no. Nothing else. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show him something at a distance, at the horizon, which is probably like a tree. So he would see the tree and say, oh Allah, just take me to rest in the shade of that tree and eat from its fruits. So Allah would say, Allah knows that person and knows their nature. So Allah would say to them, I'm afraid, what if I give it to you, you will ask for, once you get there, you will ask for something more. He says, no, I'm not going to ask for anything. You give me this, this means the world to me. Just give me this. So Allah will get him there. As soon as he gets there, he sees a better tree. And he says, oh Allah, can you get me to that tree? And then he will see paradise. Say, oh Allah, can you, you know, get me closer to paradise? Allah will say, what if I get you there? And you start asking me to enter it. So he says, no, no, I will not ask. Just get me close to it. That's good enough. That's all I'm going to ask for. And then he swears. He says, wallahi, I will not ask for more. So Allah gets him there. He says, oh Allah, just a little bit closer. And it happens until he asks Allah to get into paradise. So that's the nature of the human self. It always asks for more. So we never appreciate what we have. So a blessing comes to you, yes, there's a lot of distractions, but even another distraction is that once you get used to it, you stop appreciating it. You start looking for what's missing. Okay, so he says, وَمِن جِهَةِ إِنَّ النُّفُوسَ لَا تَقِفُ عِنْدَ حَدْ بَلْ لَا تَزَالُ مُتَشَوِّفَةً لِأُمُورٍ أُخْرَى. So this self is always looking forward for more, what's next. قَدْ تَحْصُلُ وَقَدْ لَا تَحْصُلُ. And these things that the self wishes for, they could happen and they could not happen. So they could happen, they could not happen. So what if they don't happen? Yourself will be in pain and agony until it gets those. So he says, وَإِنْ حَصَلَتْ عَلَى الْفَرْضِ وَالتَّقْدِيرِ فَهُوَ أَيْضًا قَلَقٌ مِنَ الْجِهَاتِ الْمَذْكُرَةِ. He says, even these things that the self wants, if they don't happen, it's a source of pain because it will still wish for things and it's unable to get them. So that's a source of frustration. But even if it gets these things that it wants, that the self wants, once it gets them, the same distractions that we just described will again occur. So the same cycle will repeat itself. So you see, the blessings of this life, the joy that comes from them is limited. But that's when you are attached to them. But when you see them as blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and as means to get closer to Allah, and what you get from Allah you're thankful for, what you can't get, you're patient and you're content with what Allah gives you, it's a different story. It's a completely different level. It's a different dimension. Completely different dimension. So he says, وَيَتَلَقَّ الْمَكَارِهِ. This person who doesn't believe in Allah, doesn't do righteous deeds, وَيَتَلَقَّ الْمَكَارِهَ بِقَلَقٍ وَجَزَعٍ وَخَوْفٍ وَضَجَرٍ فَلَا تَسْأَلْ عَمَّا يَحْدُثُ لَهُ مِنْ شَقَاءِ الْحَيَاةِ ومن الأمراض الفكرية والعصبية ومن الخوف الذي قد يصل به إلى أسوأ الحالات وأفظع المزعجات لأنه لا يرجو ثوابا ولا صبر عنده يسليه ويهون عليه. He says this person who has no faith, no belief, no iman, and no righteous deeds, this person with hardships and challenges and calamities before them, the way they respond to them is through stress, agony, despair, hopelessness, frustration, and anger. So he says, don't ask how much misery this person lives in when they go through hardship, and how much frustration and pain they live in, and how much mental illness and emotional pain this brings to their life, and how much, you know, trouble it creates in their experience. And it usually transforms into a state of fear, overwhelming fear that sometimes reaches the stage where a person starts to have fits of fear, which is, you know, panic attacks. Or sometimes it goes into mental illness. A person lives in fear, in despair, in complete frustration. They even want to commit suicide. لِأَنَّهُ لَا يَرْجُو ثَوَابًا. Because this person sees no point in hardship. Why does hardship come to me? There's no meaning. Whereas the believer, he knows hardship comes to me. That's a test from Allah. If I'm patient, I will get reward from Allah. And I will also grow with these hardships. And I will also grow with these and get stronger with these challenges. So I will learn from them. وَلَا صَبْرَ عِنْدَهُ يُسَلِّيهِ وَيَهُوَ. And he has no patience to help him, you know, live through this hardship and this calamity. So you see this, there are a lot of people who live in pain, who live in agony, live in misery, and they live in fear. They live in fear, especially when things get hard, especially when the financial situation gets a bit tight, and the economy sort of collapses, and there is inflation, prices go up, and these people feel helpless. Why do I have to suffer? There's no it doesn't make any sense. There's no way to explain it. So it's painful, and this causes them a lot of trauma and a lot of pain. And he says, وَكُلُّ هَذَا مُشَاهَدٌ بِالتَّجْرِبَةِ. He says, all of this is known through experience. You see this in life. You see it. You see people like this. وَمَثَلٌ وَاحِدٌ مِّنْ هَذَا النَّوْعِ إِذَا تَدَبَّرْتَهُ وَنَزَّلْتَهُ عَلَى أَحْوَالِ النَّاسِ رَأَيْتَ الْفَرْقَ الْعَظِيمَ بَيْنَ الْمُؤْمِنِ الْعَامِلِ بِمُقْتَضَى إِيمَانِهِ وَبَيْنَ مَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ كَذَلِكَ. So he says, this you find it, you see it through experience. And if you look at the states of people, you'll see the people who are believers, they are able to handle blessings and hardships with that state of balance that we described earlier. Whereas the person who doesn't have this iman on these righteous deeds, they go through what we described of despair or greed and abuse. So he says, وَهُوَ أَنَّ الدِّينَ يَحُثُّ غَايَةَ الْحَثِّ عَلَى الْقَنَاعَةِ بِرِزْقِ اللَّهِ. This is because the deen of Islam, it encourages us and advises us to hold on to being content. Being content with what Allah has given you. Whatever Allah has given you, we know that's the rizq from Allah. That's the decree of Allah. So I'm content. Allah has written that for me. Alhamdulillah. وَبِمَا آتَى الْعِبَادَ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَكَرَمِهِ الْمُتَنَوَّعِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us this kind of contentment with whatever He has given us, whatever He has bestowed upon us, these different varieties of blessings that are around us. So we run out of time. This is more of an elaboration on this first reason. So again, just to recap, we're still talking about the main reason or the main means that Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di gives us to find a life of happiness and tranquility and peace. And that's basically to have true faith and belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to do righteous deeds. Because these put you in an optimal position to handle the blessings of life and the times of ease in a very constructive and good way. And it helps you also handle the negative experiences, the painful experiences, the challenges and the hardships, the calamities. Handle them in an optimal way as well. That ends up working for you. So by this we fulfill the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that all the affairs of the believer are good for him. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us benefit from these. Again, another point of benefit is, you see, the Muslim scholars were always concerned about the well-being of Muslims. Sometimes when you talk about happiness, some people like cringe and they say, well, you know what you're talking about? It's like, they think that this is not part of our religion. No, having a pleasant life that's based on faith and righteous deeds, having good quality life, having a good level of well-being in this life, is actually one of the maqasid of Sharia, is one of the main objectives of Islam, of Sharia. And just something that went through my mind now, it's very important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He's the merciful, Allah cares for His servants. Even in the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, He instructs the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about who to marry and who not to marry and how to give his wives his rights. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَن تَقَرَّ أَعْيُنُهُنَّ وَلَا يَحْزَنَّ وَيَرْضَيْنَ بِمَا آتَيْتَهُنَّ كُلُّهُنَّ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's saying, He's explaining why He gave these conditions and these instructions for the Prophet ﷺ, who to marry and who not to marry, and how to treat his wives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَن تَقَرَّ أَعْيُنُهُمْ. This is, and this kind of, these instructions will lead to your wives, you know, being emotionally content and happy. ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَن تَقَرَّ أَعْيُنُهُنَّ وَلَا يَحْزَنَ, and that they do not feel mistreated, or they do not feel any reason or any cause of grief. وَيَرْضَيْنَ بِمَا آتَيْتَهُنَّ كُلُهُنَّ. And this will put, this will help you, allow you to keep them satisfied and happy. Allah is explaining why He gave the Prophet ﷺ these instructions. Why? To put his wives, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, the mothers of the believers, in a good emotional state. Make them happy. Make them content. SubhanAllah. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His majesty. He gives the Prophet ﷺ detailed instructions about how to handle the issue of marriage and how to deal with his wives, so that his wives live a life of tranquility and peace and respect and contentment, and they don't feel being oppressed or not being fulfilled and not being, you know, given their rights. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving the instructions to the Prophet ﷺ like this. So Allah does care about people and does care about the state that they go through. So these are things, as we said, it's one of the maqasid of the Sharia of Islam, is to the quality of the lives of people. It is important. It is important. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us realize this and see our religion in the way that is most pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and closer to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. رضي الله عنهم. جزاكم الله خيرا. وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم.